We have chairs around just about everywhere where you might feel safe. Thank you. Coming. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Genesis. We will read the second chapter, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. That will be our focus tonight. A lot of things we need to get upon our hearts. Genesis, the second chapter. Before we read, I want to communicate that the differences in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are not contradictory. They are complementary. Vast difference between those two things. In the second chapter of Genesis, God is giving us further information on what was previously stated in chapter 1. So it is not another record. It is simply giving us additional insight and information into what has already been stated in chapter 1. We will be covering a lot of that tonight. We read, these are the generations. Mark that word. You're going to see it appearing. Toldoth is the word in Hebrew. Each time you see it, it marks a new beginning in Genesis. If I remember right, some 17 times we'll see that word as we go through our study in Genesis. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Let's pray together and get started on our time together in Genesis 9. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word and that you have provided it for us so that we might gain insight, knowledge, and understanding about you. About you and about your purposes and about your plans and about how we are to fit into those purposes and plans. We're grateful that you have created us in such a fashion that we can know you and that we can gain intimate relationship with you through your provision made for us in Christ. We recognize our need for the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit every time we open your word. And we pray, Father, for his work in our hearts and lives as we meet tonight, that our understanding will be open, our eyes open, and that we will hear things and see things and receive things that will glorify you, be a blessing to us, and enable us to be a blessing to others. We commit ourselves to you and this time to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Come in. Glad to have you. There are a couple of seats up here, close by, or wherever you feel comfortable. We try to make as much space as available so people are not being threatened by close proximity. As we begin tonight our study, we need to look at a verse for a few moments in 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 3 through 7. It's a very important passage that you need to constantly keep before you as you study both Old Testament and New Testament. Let's look at it together, spend a moment or two talking about it before we actually get into Genesis. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, we pick up our reading at the third verse, third chapter of the book of 2 Peter. It's real easy to find. It's right after 1 Peter. Everybody there? All right. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Boy, they're here. Everywhere we turn. Some of you have spent your life in careers as educators, and you know that, unfortunately, the educational field is full of scoffers when it comes to God's Word. They are walking after their own lust, and they are voicing something. They're saying something. They're constantly holding to something. They're repeating something. What is it? For since the fathers fell asleep, ancient, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So they have a philosophical foundation. And their philosophical foundation is voiced in this. What? What we are experiencing today is what existed then. And all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. That's basically an underlying necessity for the theory of evolution. If something can continue long enough without change, and in this case it takes billions of years, then something can transpire and happen. That's what they're saying. Everything, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Remember that. Who is it that's saying this? Let's keep reading. For this they willingly are ignorant of. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. We have a identification before us. The world that what? Then was. Right? Something happened to it. Oh no, what is that? What does the Bible say happened to it? Perished. Okay? There was incredible things that occurred and happened. The world that then was perished. Let's keep reading. But the heavens and the earth, which are now. So we have a second identification. What do we have now? The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we have two orders or two systems. The world that then was and the world that is now. according to the Word of God. So that means all things don't continue as they were from the beginning. Things have changed dramatically from the first creation. It is very important that we recognize that and that we know that, or we will make drastic mistakes in our reasoning and our attempts to understand our world. To try and compare the order that we are living in now with the order that was originally created will only lead to great error. You can't do it, because that order has been brought to an end, and a new order that we are now living in exists. It is important for us to recognize this for many reasons. As we go through Genesis, we want to avoid trying to compare present-day things with things that existed in that order. We will make a mistake by trying to compare. For instance, not too far down the road in one of our lessons, probably the next one or two lessons, we'll be looking at the Garden of Eden and its formation. And because there are a couple of rivers named in it, like Euphrates, people have a tendency to try to locate the Garden of Eden according to today's geographical understanding. You can't do it, because the geographical makeup of this order is vastly different from the geographical makeup of the order that was then. So we must be careful. In preparing these lessons, and I've been doing it now for almost 2 years, I ran across sources you can't believe. I ran across, and I won't tell you the religion, but there is one very well-known religion, prominent in the United States, that believes the original Garden of Eden was in St. Joseph, Missouri. Yeah. Yeah. But they're not the only ones. There are many places where people think the Garden of Eden originally was. You will read some expositors today who tried to place it in the Mideast, in the area close to Iraq. It is impossible to locate the original area of the Garden of Eden, because the world that then was and the world that now is are two totally distinct, different orders. So we must be careful with this. Okay? Huh? Yes. We will get to that. Yes, the incredible changes that came from the flood. And we'll barely touch on that tonight. So I want you to be very familiar with that text and use it for your own personal reasons, but also to help others understand that they cannot compare in any way, shape, or form this order that we now live in with the order that existed at the time of Adam. Okay? All right. Now let's get back to Genesis, second chapter. In our previous lessons in Genesis, we dealt with the order of creation step by step. If you remember, in our previous lessons, we covered the creation of light first. Then we covered the creation of matter. Okay? Then we saw the creation of the solar system, We saw the creation of the firmament and the creation of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere. Now, we covered those in, I think, pretty good detail at the time we covered them. And so, if you need more information, I would recommend that you find those studies, and we could probably give you some notes on them, or probably have videos of them that we could make available. But notice as we're reading tonight in the fourth verse of the second chapter, fifth verse, plants of the field before they were in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, in the fifth chapter, fifth verse. No rain upon the earth. We covered that in our previous lessons. According to what we can see from what is given to us in Genesis 1, with the creation of matter, the earth would have been created with an incredible amount of heat, tremendous amount of heat, if you remember. Subterranean heat and external heat, and the earth, as it was created originally, would have had to go through a cooling process before man could ever begin to live upon it. And we found that in God's Word. There had been no rain upon the earth because the earth was at that point in time in an incubated form, enclosed by a huge amount of water above the earth and water in the earth, and the cooling process of matter was developing. The canopy that surrounded the earth at that time was much deeper and greater and thicker than our heavens now. Vastly thicker. So much so that it cut out the ultraviolet rays of the sun. They could not filter through as they do now. What is the main ingredient that causes aging? The ultraviolet rays of the sun. So what do we find early in Genesis before the flood? That men lived what? Much longer. And people say, that's a bunch of blood. No, it's in keeping with what we know. It's being described in Genesis 1 of the early creation. And so this scripture is telling us that at this time, the earth is not watered by any rain. It doesn't rain until the flood. Okay? So when Noah goes around preaching there's going to be some rain, people don't even know what he's talking about. They've never seen it. They don't know. And so they say, this man is what? He's lost his marbles. Okay? He's talking about something we don't even know anything about. Because the earth was naturally watered by two sources, one from the waters above, and by the mist that is rising from beneath because of the cooling process from the heat at the center of the earth. And the earth will be watered from that. That is the picture we have here. In the sixth verse says, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Okay? So this is the order that existed as Adam is created. Any comments or questions, Paul? I don't know. I don't have any record of that in God's Word, so, you know, I sure know David could. But he was in a different order. Okay. So now, if there are no further, I don't want to spend time on that. If you need more information, talk to us about getting the previous lessons, okay? So let's get down to what this is all about. Man. Man. Man is the explanation for the purpose of the universe. Man is the explanation for the purpose of the universe. In our text, we read simply, 7th verse, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Tons of things we want to get into from that tonight. But having created all things, God's last act of creation is man himself. Last week we studied the creation of angels, which preceded the creation of man. But now we have this matter of the creation of man, and we need to ponder it and ponder it well. The results of the creation of man will affect and impact every realm of existence. It's going to affect heaven itself. It's certainly going to affect the earth. It's going to infect, as we know already, the heavens and earth that we know that surround. It's going to affect environment. The creation of man is going to have a huge, huge impact and effect upon all creation. Think about that. No small thing that God decides to create man. As I've pondered it and thought about it, God didn't make a snap decision here. God knew long beforehand what man would be capable of, both for good and for evil. And in that, his determination would be a determination that would not be made easily, but it would be made in his sovereign wisdom and knowledge. The creation of man, of all things created, light, matter, vegetation, animals, and even angels themselves, it was never said of them, let us make them in our own image and after our likeness. That was only said about man. Think about that. Of all creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yes. And creation speaks of his majesty and his glory and his power. But they are not made in the image and likeness of God. Be careful, nature worshipers. Be careful. Mother Earth. Watch out. You're going down a wrong road. Be very careful. I am very troubled about many of the thoughts, philosophies, and direction of extreme, I'm using that word, extreme environmentalists. I want to tell you, man is much more important. Only man. Only man. You, me, mankind. Created. What? In the what? The image and the what? Likeness of God. Two things. This is said only of man. He, man, and him alone was created in the image of God and in his likeness. Think about it. In all the previous acts of creation, God had not yet given out the highest and most noble thought and expression of his divine being. Not yet. But in the creation of Adam, man, there is the revelation of his maker in the highest and most exalted degree of all creation. Only man. The creation of man is God's final act of creation, and the creation of man is the highest expression of God's divine being and nature. I'm talking about Adam. He and he alone bears this identity. No other form of creation does. Only man. Let's look at those two words for a moment. In my Bible, there are two different terms. Man is made in the what? Image and the likeness of God. The word image is the Hebrew word teselem. T-S-E-L-E-M. Teselem. And it means an exact representation of a person or object. Teselem. An exact representation of a person or object. Image. That word may be overused by the time we're done tonight. The term, Latin term on the board, is the image of God. Okay? That's what it means. The image of God. And we have much to say about that tonight. There is a different term for the word likeness. The word likeness in the Hebrews is demuth. D-E-M-O-O-T-H. And it means the concept of a pattern or a model. The concept of a pattern or a model. So we put the two together, and what do we have? Man is to be the exact representation of God, who is the pattern or model to be represented. Did you get that? Huh? Man is to be the exact representation of God, who is the pattern or model to be represented. That is what's involved in God making man in his image and after his likeness. Okay? We got that? All right. Who's the pattern? God. And who's to be the representation of that pattern? Man. Okay. As we have already stated, man is the explanation of the purpose of the universe. And man only bears this image. What is involved in this imago Dei, this image of God. Basically, there are three concepts of the image of God. And we'll go slowly here, but the three concepts is, number one, resemblance view, the resemblance view. Resemblance view. That's the first concept of the image of God. The second is the relational view. And the third is the representative view. Resemblance, relational, and representative. And you will find theologians lining up in those three views. And we want to spend just a moment or two with each one of those. They're important. First, the resemblance view. What is it? This view believes that humankind possesses a formal nature that serves to resemble God. That man has a nature that resembles God, that bears certain qualities and characteristics such as reason, volition, morality. This is the resemblance view. This resemblance perspective has largely been the most traditional view for years in Christian theology. We'll be saying more. Resemblance view. Relational view. This has developed basically in the last 40 years or so. This perspective believes that as humans, we are like God in that we are capable of unique relational abilities. That's it. We are like God in that we are able to establish and have unique relational abilities beyond that of creation or animals. This is the relational view. What? Ability to establish relationships. And then the representative view focuses more on what a person does than what a person is. That human beings perform certain functions, and one of these functions is to take dominion over nature. And by doing so, appropriately represent God on earth. Three views. So, do you have to select one? No. I believe all three views are correct. But I believe the most important is the resemblance view, which gives the possibility for the other two to find expression. The resemblance view becomes the foundation for the other two. it makes the relational and representative view possible. So you don't have to pick one or the other. All right. Being made in the image of God means man has an identity that no other created, okay? Being or object has. Man has an identity that nothing else has. Being created in the image of God, man has intelligence, would be included in that. I would again reference a previous lesson. I do not believe in the caveman theory. I believe man, as he was originally created, was far more intelligent than we are. I believe Adam had intelligence far beyond any of our highest, most educated people, including Einstein. He would have had to have had in order to perform all the things that God told him he was going to be responsible for. He would have had to have far superior knowledge. And I don't know, but we're told what? How much of our brain do we use now? Not even 10%, is it? So at some point in time, we had a brain that, what? At least there was the possibility of much more than what we are using now. Huh? And if you care to do enough reading and research, and I wouldn't recommend Reader's Digest for your research, they were doing brain surgery in Egypt thousands of years ago. They were doing brain surgery and eye surgery. We're simply wanting you to ponder upon the incredible, incredible creation of man and his intelligence that God gave him. Look around. Paul called me excited last night about some objects that man had made that are crossing the sky. Huh? Anybody else see them? I hate to call them Sputniks, but I don't know what. Amazing. Amazing man's intelligence. Incredible. Far more than we're using. All of us. That would be part. Another thing is that man has a conscience which cannot be denied. You tell me you don't have one. And I tell you, you're a liar. Huh? So man has a moral compass. Man has a moral compass. This is part of the image of God. Man has volition. We call it will. The ability to choose. I like to refer to it as self-determination. Volition. This will, volition, self-determination was to be utilized for beneficial results related to God's will. as man was originally created. Man has immortality. Man has immortality. These are the things that are involved in being created in the image of God. In general, the likeness of God involves mentality, morality, and socialness. The likeness of God involves mentality, morality, and socialness. The image of God is primarily a distinctive privilege of inexpressible value, not bestowed on any other classification of God's creation. Only man. That's why you should love your neighbor. Did you hear that? Our pastor's been leading us in that. Why? Because how they are identified. Well, they're just not that joker living over there. Huh? They're not that dude that bugs me. Every person has intrinsic value before God. Our scripture says that God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. Notice God didn't create Adam, he formed it. First chapter is about creation. The word formed is asah, A-S-A-H. The word created is bara. When our scripture declares that God formed man, is that what it says? It means that God used things which already existed to make man. And what did he use? What? Dust of the earth. Are you kidding me? Yeah, that's my Bible. When God forms man, what is it that he brings forth first? His body. His body. Right? First, his body. And that body is formed out of the same elements that make up this earth. The human body consists of 58 pounds of oxygen, 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, small portions of chlorine, phosphorus, fat, iron, sulfur, and glycerin. That's what you're looking at. All of these items are a do-it-yourself kit for making a human body. And suppose I put them all in a box and gave them to you. Or suppose we took all of those elements and set them outside for 2 million years. You think a body would come out of that box? I doubt it very seriously. If we took all the earthly elements, shaped them into a human body and mixed them all together, would we have a functioning body? Absolutely not. We don't have the knowledge or the instructions on how these elements are to be arranged and utilized, put together. But God does. And He did. He took the basic elements of this earth and made the most intricate. Consider the function of the various organs. They're made, but they're not yet alive. The function of the heart, the function of the lungs, the function of the eyes, the hearing, the nerve endings. It's amazing. It's amazing. The detailed structure of the human body. A mere piece of skin, the size of a postage stamp, requires 3 million cells, a yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings, a piece of skin the size of a postage stamp. What an understatement. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Huh? True? Incredible. So intricate, this body. The evolutionist preys upon man's gullibility, but the Bible leads us to worship. What's the second thing that God does in bringing forth man? First, He makes what? The body. Not functioning. It's there. In all of its capacity and ability. But it can't do a thing. It can't move. So what comes next? And God breathes into man's nostrils the breath of life. What life? God life. His very own. In all of the other acts of creation, how did they come about? God spoke them into existence. It is only in man that God imparts His own breath. Only in man. Amazing. Only in the man does He impart His own life. This is included in making man in His image. He imparts to him His own life. Mark that. We're going to come to that in many ways through this study. Is that clock right? It's about 30 minutes fast, isn't it? So the entrance of the breath of God into the physical form of man did something. The action of God's life into that formed physical man created the soul of man. The soul of man. Man became a living soul. So, now we see total man. He has a body, right? He has a spirit, and he has a soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Look at it. Paul is writing and he says, I pray that your whole, what? Spirit, soul, and body. Is that right? Is that what we saw in Genesis? Yeah, exactly. That your whole spirit, soul, and body be what? Preserved, what? Blameless. It's all of great significance to God because it's involved in this matter of man being created in the likeness of God. The action of the Spirit produced the soul and energized the body. Notice in 1 Thessalonians what has priority. Now, God in Genesis created the body first. Now, what's first? Spirit first. God starts from the inside out now. And in Genesis, he started from the outside in. Watch that. Watch that. Today's process is different than the process in the world that then was and the world that now is. Do you remember that? The process is different. God started from the outside in Genesis. Now, in this day and time and in this world, he starts from the inside out. If you'll pay attention, that will save you a lot of struggling with unnecessary error in religious matters. God starts on the inside. Man wants to start on the outside. Man wants to clean up the outside. Was not that the problem of the Pharisees? Huh? Did not Jesus say, you whited walls? Huh? You whited walls, you clean up the outside, but you leave the inside untouched. No. Let's be careful. It starts inwardly, with a transformation inwardly that works itself outwardly. I believe the soul consists of three things that came about because of the action of the Spirit upon the body. The soul is mind, will, and emotions. The soul of man, his mind, his will, and his emotions. Why did God create man in his image and after his likeness. Why? I want you to think about that. Three things. Number one, communion. Deep, intimate communion. A intimate understanding and knowledge of communion. Oh. Two, fellowship. And three, cooperation between the two. The volition. Communion, fellowship, and cooperation. What was God's purpose in creating man? We've covered it. What is it? That man would want be made in his image and after his likeness. That's God's purpose. Our Heavenly Father is still carrying out this purpose. Making man in his image and after his likeness. Just like it was his original purpose, it still is today, and it still impacts you. This is your purpose. To reflect the image and the likeness of God. That's it. In the original plan, first Adam failed. But now, in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:45-47, God's glorious purpose is being fulfilled. We've got to get this thing straight. Salvation is much more than us being forgiven of our sins. Salvation is the means by which God is restoring us to His image and likeness. That's salvation. I would encourage you to do a very personal study on the scriptures that speak of the image of God. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. I've just made a statement that I want you to ponder and over again. In Romans, the 8th chapter, a text that we're all very familiar with and quote many times, but I don't think we grasp the depth and understanding of it correctly. starting at the very familiar 28th verse of the 8th chapter. How many of you have quoted this from time to time in your life? I bet everybody in this room. Huh? Is that right? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His, what? Purpose. What is that purpose? What is that purpose? And notice, some things, all things, everything. What is His purpose? It is stated in the 21st, 29th verse. His purpose is that we be conformed to what? To what? What is that? That is God's purpose, to conform you to His image. And that's what everything around you is designed to do. God knows how to get the job done. Huh? You know what that's called? That's called the providence of God. The providence of God, He knows what needs to be done in order to get the job done. And the job is originally that we would be what? Made in His image and likeness, and it's still the same purpose. And today He's doing it through the last Adam, Christ. Huh? The providence of God. Through the years, when I've tried to explain that, you have to have the right tools to get the job done, don't you? How many times in my life with kids have I had to go hunting for the hammer? Huh? I needed to put the hinge back on the gate. I needed the hammer. I couldn't find it anywhere. I've said, it's going to take the judgment seat of Christ to find out where all the hammers are. Amen. So, in desperation, I'd get a pair of pliers. And I'd try to hammer a nail into a hard post to hold a hinge on. Guess what? It don't work. The providence of God is His ability to know exactly what needs to be done in order to achieve His purpose. And He's doing it in your life and my life, all those who are called. Amen. He's working through things that we fuss about, we gripe about, we bellyache about, we try to change, we try to run from, we try to get away from, we try to ignore. No. Be careful. How many times have you tried to get away from something and move somewhere or do something and find out wherever you went, you just still had the same problem? How many times do you have to go around that bulberry bush? Huh? Be careful. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are to be those who represent exactly the image of God in this world. And it's possible. And it's only through that we will be salt and light to this world. Much more pondering upon these verses, but we'll move on in our next study, which will be, can't believe it, March, the second Sunday in March and the third Sunday in March. Love you all. And if you have any questions, ask Matt. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed, and there are some refreshments, I think, for us. Thank you.